Thank you, Brother Leo. Thank you all for having me. I thank your pastoral staff, your elders, your missions committee. And as we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, I rejoice to be with you. I used to travel to many churches as a missionary. Some missionaries are gifted to preach and others weren't. And there was this idea that perhaps I was. So I got to speak in a lot of churches. And I so enjoyed being with different members of the body of Christ. And as a pastor, I'm blessed in my church and my calling today. But I do miss this opportunity to be with more of the body of Christ. So I'm very thankful that you've invited me to come and speak today. So we look at John chapter 13. I want to begin in the first verse. Our message today is entitled, Foot Washing Revisited. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. May God add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word. This idea of foot washing is one that's a bit strange to us. There seems to be a command here for us to wash one another's feet. And then, of course, we ask, well, are we doing it? And there are some churches who have actually made this a sacrament. So we have baptism, we have the Lord's Supper, and there's some churches that say, and we have foot washing. And they follow Jesus' example. People take off their shoes, come down, and there's a foot washing service. I have nothing against that. I don't have a problem washing one's feet. I think that things have changed quite a bit, and the meaning of foot washing today is not anything like it was in the first century Israel. But even more than that, I think that Jesus is teaching something much more than just water and dirty feet. There's a lesson for us as a church. There's a lesson for us as missionaries. There's a lesson for us as pastors. And for me, being a missionary and then a pastor, the line between missionary and pastor is, I can't hardly see the division. And on top of that, I think that you all as believers are also missionaries. So it's important, and we thank God. I was blessed to hear the testimonies of those who are ministering in India and Philadelphia and campus outreach. Praise God for these people. They are blessed to be specifically called, and you support them. But let me tell you that every saint is a minister. And in your very sphere of influence, you are called to be a missionary. And I think there's a special message that God has for us today concerning the fact that Jesus does command us to wash one another's feet. If you're going to believe the Bible, we have to do it. Well, then what does it mean? If it doesn't mean getting on our hands and knees literally and washing feet, which is perfectly okay, and that's what Jesus did, what then does it mean? We can't get out of the fact that Jesus says, you must do it. Notice in our text, Jesus says in verse 14, if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Notice, I don't believe he's instituting another sacrament, but I do believe that this is a command that every Christian needs to follow. Then what does it mean? I hope that I can help us to understand, and by God's grace, perhaps learn a little bit more about what it means to be a servant minister of Christ. Every Christian is a minister. We'll talk about that some more. You know, this idea of washing of the feet, in America, our culture, most people keep their shoes on when you come in church. I understand. But in many other cultures, that's not so. Of course, going into people's homes, generally you take your shoes off. Going into places of worship, even for Christians in other countries, oftentimes they remove their shoes. There's different reasons for this, but part of it is simply that you bring in whatever your shoes have taken from the defilement of the world into the house or into the house of God, and this isn't such a great thing. As a matter of fact, there's a biblical precedent for this. Remember what the Lord said to Charlton Heston. No, I'm sorry. What the Lord said to Moses. He says, draw not nigh hither, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place that thou standest is what? Holy ground. So there is a idea here. He repeats it. That's in Exodus 3:5. He repeats it in Joshua chapter 5. I believe it's also the Lord speaking to Joshua. Remove your shoes from off your feet. The place that you stand is holy ground. Well, it's a different place, by the way. He's not on Mount Sinai anymore. But wherever the Lord is, it's holy ground. So then should we take off our shoes? That's up to your pastor and your service. Be my guest. But the point is, it's not so much about that. It's something more for us spiritually that we need to glean from this. Now, it is true, and what we understand is the priests in the Old Covenant, they would minister in the tabernacle or temple, it seems, after the altar. And actually, I think we have a diagram of the tabernacle or temple set up. There we go. I won't keep this up long. Just as you see, starting at the right, you enter into the tabernacle. There's the altar where they would take the sacrificial animal and it would be sacrificed. The next thing is the basin or the laver. It's a big washing place. And so the priest, before they could go into the holy place and minister, they had to wash specifically in Exodus chapter 30 their hands and their feet. And so we understand that they ministered barefoot in the holy place and the holiest of all. And so they enter into holy ground. And you see the holy place, only the priest can go in there. The showbread on the right hand side and the lampstand on the left. And then there's actually something else missing from that diagram. Just before the curtain to the holiest of all, the most holy place, is an altar of incense. And then only the high priest was able to enter in once a year, and not without shedding blood for his own sins, into the holiest of all. And so I want you to keep that in mind. And you can take that down now. Thank you so much. As we talk about this, I believe Jesus is taking his disciples here this last night, this poignant time when he is about to be betrayed. Even it seems that he washed Judas' feet, and Judas is about to betray him. He's taking them and initiating them as ministers of the new covenant, even priests of the new covenant, if you will. What am I talking about? Well, bear with me. I want you to see this. And he's doing so, and John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is doing so in a manner that evokes the imagery of the priest of the Old Testament moving from outside of the tabernacle, through the altar of sacrifice and the laver, into the holy place, past the showbread and the lampstand and the altar of incense, right into the holiest of all, the very presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. I think we'll see this in John chapter 13 to 17, and I think there's a lesson in here for us if we bear with this long-winded pastor. Lord, help me. And so, what we see is this idea that we are to wash one another's feet. What does it mean then? I believe that what it means is not so much that we are to do this literally, though it's certainly all right. I believe that this is a spiritual washing. Notice in the text that Jesus and Peter have a little bit of a discussion. Peter says, no, you're never going to do this, because in the culture, this is a job of a slave, of a servant. How can Jesus humble himself? It reminds me of Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation and he humbled himself to the form of a servant. And I think that how could that be more exemplified than him on his knees doing the job of a slave, washing the feet of even not only those disciples whom he loved and they loved him, but the one he knew was going to betray him shortly. But even to the point of death of the cross, which we'll see later. And so we have this, but Peter says, no, you can't do that. He says, no, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. And you know Peter, they're not just my feet, my hands, my head, do the whole thing, you know. And Jesus says, no. In verse 10, he says, he that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. What's he talking about? Some of you had a bath, some of you don't. I can smell. No. He's saying, you are clean, but not all. Who's the one that's not clean? Judas. Look at the next verse. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. This is a spiritual cleansing. Yes, Jesus literally washed their feet, and that was something that needed to happen so they could sit at the table and eat for the Passover. But he's talking about a spiritual cleansing. Ultimately, we who are born again, our hearts are sprinkled with pure water. We're washed by the washing of regeneration of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And so we are cleansed once and all when we're born again, when we're regenerated by the grace of God. But our foot washing needs to take place on a regular basis. Because even if you take a bath, in these days there would be a bathhouse perhaps, and you go and you get clean, and then you come back through the dusty streets of Jerusalem to your place, and guess what's going to happen to your feet? Have you ever gone to the beach, and before you go back to the hotel or whatever, you try to get back in the water to get clean? And I'm going to wash my feet off in the water. But then you got to walk through a quarter mile of sand to get back. By the time you get to the road, how are your feet? Your feet need washing again. So too spiritually. If we're born again, we've been saved. Hallelujah. We're on our way to heaven. We thank God for the glorious, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We're children of God. We're justified. We're adopted. We're sanctified. And yet our feet get dirty as we walk in the world. And we have a need to confess our sins as we come in contact with the world. And so as you walk, your shoes or your feet get dirty from the world. And so too, when we walk out in this world, it's very easy for us to be defiled spiritually. So we need to be washing our feet, or even washing one another's feet. Remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he that confesses his sins, right? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, I thought we were already cleansed. What is this? How many cleansings do we need? Well, once and for all, the whole body, Jesus says, but foot washing, probably on a daily basis, but certainly on a regular basis. Well, how does that work? How can we wash one another's feet? I believe the idea is we hold one another accountable. We, in a spirit of love and humility, not, I'm holier than you, I know of your sins, you need to repent. Only if it's a pastor or a prophet of God, if you will, who really the Lord has told someone. This is rare today. No, we come to a brother or sister in Christ in humility, in love, in sincerity, on our knees, begging to help them along this wonderful life journey of Christ that he has given to us. When we see them in sin, we see them with a heart of sadness. We see and desire to wash their feet and to help them and to hold them accountable and to help them to be freed from their sins. So you should wash one another's feet. I think there's something here that we should consider. Now, the disciples are being initiated into a new type of priesthood, if you will. But not just the disciples. You and I as believers. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The whole language evokes the imagery of the priestly service of the tabernacle. You are to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. That goes back to that altar. Every born-again believer, we have to die to be born again. Well, we say we're already dead in our sins. That's true. But there is a sense in which we come to that realization and we come to that end. And in brokenness, we cry out to God as His effectual call works in our heart. And we're born again. And so Jesus says, he who saves his life will lose it. He who will lose it for my sake and the gospel's will save it. We die at the altar. But before we can go forth as New Testament priests, we need a good washing. The priests in the Old Testament were washed one time, once and for all, but then every time they entered in to do the worship, to do the service of God, they had to wash their hands and their feet. My father used to say every time we come to dinner, wash your hands and feet. And I always thought, you know, it's some kind of joke or something. You know, as a kid, I had athletic shoes on or socks usually or something in the house. I said, wash your hands and feet. They'll wash my hands and go sit down. But he came from a culture where they did that. And even they did that for worship. They did that all the time. Wash your hands and feet. Well, we need to do this on a daily basis. Washed with what? Washed with the Word of God. Cleansed in prayer. And prepared to do the work of the ministry. What work of what ministry? We're all called to be priests. How can we offer ourselves a living sacrifice if we're not priests? In the New Covenant, it's a strange thing. We no longer have a temple in Jerusalem. And some people are looking for it to be rebuilt physically. I don't think it's going to happen. No, because the temple is here. If you're a born-again believer, you're the temple of God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The Holy Spirit of God has come into you. Therefore, be holy, even as I am holy. And so we are the temple of God. But not just that. In the New Covenant, we're not just the temple, but we're the sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So if you have a temple, you have to have a sacrifice. The New Testament believer, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, he now indwells us. We're the temple of God. And now also we are the sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Of course, Christ is the one and only final blood sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for our sins. But now we are called not to die, but to live for Christ. Not like Islam, not like a false religion that says the only way you can go to heaven is if you die as a martyr trying to kill someone else in the way of Allah and fighting for jihad and by spilling the blood of the infidel. No, praise God, the blood of God himself was spilled by his grace and mercy and love on our behalf that we might not die for him trying to kill another man who's made in his image, but live for him because we've been made in his image and now are being conformed day by day to the image of God by the Spirit of Christ, by his grace and his mercy and his love, and we give him praise for that. So we are the temple. We are the sacrifice. But folks, the Bible says we're also priests. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Joseph. I thought that's just the Roman Catholics have priests. Well, yes, you're right, and yet there is a spiritual priesthood that we all share in. Let's take a look. Remember in 1 Peter, some of you might be familiar with that, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, interestingly, Peter's the one that's arguing about foot washing. And now, later on, after he's been completely born again, filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, now he's teaching us something about it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, not so much just foot washing, but the whole idea of the fact that we are priests, that he understood after the Lord was raised what the Lord was doing. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was washing their feet, Peter's talking to him. He says, Jesus said, what I do for you, you don't understand now, but you'll understand later. Interesting. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. You as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's all three, isn't it? You are a spiritual house. You're the temple, number one. You are a holy priesthood. You are the priest. And you are to offer up a spiritual sacrifice. And that is you, the living sacrifice. You see? In the New Testament. I think that's holy three times. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Somehow, amazingly, out of the grace of God, he's brought us in. Not in an essential way, but somehow in his mercy in a relational way to be partakers of the divine nature. Holy, holy, holy. The temple, the sacrifice, and the priest. We're to be thrice holy. Holiness is a serious thing, folks. Let's take a look further here in 1 Peter chapter 2, continuing in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And now verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. You say, if we're ministers, if we're priests, what are we supposed to do? Here's part of it. You are to be cleansed. You are to be holy. You are to be righteous. You are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the earth. Yes, and you are to show forth the praises of God and his marvelous light to those around us. This is your service. This is your job. It's not just the job. Praise God for your pastor. Thank God you have multiple pastors here. That's a blessing. Thank God for your missionaries. And they do need to be supported. Absolutely. Don't muzzle out the ox that treadeth the corn. But you are to be busy in ministry. It's not just a professional position. Every saint is a minister. It's time for us to get busy. You've been given the highest calling on the face of the earth. Oh, it's much higher than the president's calling. It's much higher than the kings of the earth or the Bill Gates or the Facebook guy or the Twitter guy or you name it. It's much higher than all of that put together. You are to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be an ambassador of the Most High God who created the whole thing. You are his sons. You are his daughters. And you are to go forth empowered by his Spirit and to be filled with his word. Yes, and to even have his very armor on and to go forth in holiness and shine forth the gospel in words and in deed and be an aroma of Christ and be ministers of the new covenant. How so? We've already talked about it in Romans 12, 1 and 2, also 1 Peter chapter 2. But I want you to think of this a little bit more as we're moving back towards the gospel of John, chapter 17. John is a wonderful, wonderful gospel. It's just amazing. The more I study, the older I get, the more you learn. You know, anyone who says, I've got it all figured out, don't believe them. Not until we get to heaven. The more we study, the more we learn. The more we know we don't know. And I rejoice that God continues to show me as I study, and he will show you as well as you continue to study. Notice this idea once again. If you'd put that tabernacle picture back up one more time. Notice we have in the beginning the altar where the animal is sacrificed. Well, if you look back just preceding the foot washing in John 13, which is that basin or laver, just before that in John 12, Jesus is talking about what? Talking about his death. Unless a corn of wheat dies and falls in the ground, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And there's your altar. Christ had to die on the cross for us to even have the opportunity to serve him. And so too we. And then the next step in John chapter 13 is the foot washing, which is the laver or the basin. And so now he is washing the feet of his disciples who are going to be ministers of the new covenant. And now they're able, since their hands and feet are washed, and they don't have shoes with a defilement from the world, they're able to go into holy ground, the holy place. And there on the right is a table of showbread, and that bread is represented in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He is the one who we eat of. And then on the left is the golden lampstand. Well, in John chapter 8, and John chapter 9, and John chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, right after our text about the foot washing, how do we know the way to the holiest of all? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He is the way into not only the holy place, but yes, into the holiest of all. As you continue reading, you'll find that we've passed through the altar and the laver and the showbread and the lampstand. There's one more furniture item that's not in that diagram. It's the altar of incense just before the veil to the holiest of all. And that altar of incense signifies prayer. Incense signifying the prayers of the saints rising up unto the throne of God. And we find that that aspect is brought out in John chapter 17. Let's turn there now if we would. In John chapter 17, what is Jesus doing? He's at the altar of incense, if you will, praying. It's what we call the high priestly prayer. Who can go, by the way, in the old covenant? Who can go into the holiest of holies? Only the high priest, only once a year. Christ is our high priest, and he is able to go, not only to the altar of incense, but all the way in. But yet there's even more. Let's take a look here in John chapter 17 at this beautiful prayer of the Lord. John chapter 17, beginning verse 1. These words spake Jesus. Now, you can read John 14, 15, and 16, all in the same context. I think there are some lessons there of priestly service. We don't have time to preach five or six chapters, I don't think, today. But go back and read them if you're not familiar. It's a beautiful passage. He comes to this point. The very night he's being betrayed, here he is about to be offered as the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And here's his prayer for the disciples, but listen, also for you and for me specifically. Let's take a look. John chapter 17, beginning verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Is that not applicable today, folks? I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also have I sent them into the world. Oh, that's so powerful. Father, Jesus says, as you have sent me into the world, so also I send them into the world. Who? Just the disciples? I believe every true believer. We are sent. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel, those who are sent and those who send. For me, the line gets blurred. I think if you're a believer, we're sent. Christ sends us into the world. He makes us, in a sense, priests of the new covenant. And wherever we go, we carry the word of God. Yes, what was in that ark that was in the holy place, the holiest of all? Well, primarily, what was in the ark? The Word of God. The Ten Commandments, right? And that's what we're supposed to carry now in the New Covenant, but they've been written on our hearts wherever we go. Oh, it's a beautiful and a wonderful ministry. Even as the Father sent the Son, so He sends us. And so this is what we need to understand. We have been called to minister. You see, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus presents himself as the new Israel. He is the true Israel. Israel is tempted, and Israel turns against God, and for 40 years they're wandering the desert and sinning against God. When Jesus comes, he's tempted in the wilderness for 40 days fast, and he passes, of course, all the tests. He is obedient, and he does overcome the evil one. He is not only Israel, but in John chapter 2, remember when he cleanses the temple, and he says, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Then he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. What temple was he talking about? Jesus was the temple. Of course, destroy this temple on Friday, the crucifixion, and in 3 days on Sunday, I'll raise it up again. When Jesus was on the earth, he is the body of Christ on earth. Now we are the body of Christ on earth. After the 40 days, and then he rose up to heaven, and on the 50th day he sent his Spirit on Pentecost, and now we are the body of Christ, and also the temple of the living God. Can you imagine? And so, we are to continue this ministry. As temple, as priest, and as sacrifice. You've been washed, but let me ask you, are your feet clean? You say, well, if I'm a Christian, God forgives me and I'm able to do whatever he wants. Yes and no. What do I mean? If you're born again, you're saved, hallelujah, and you're under his love and not under his wrath. And yet, if we are not walking in his paths, if our feet are not clean and we are allowing the sins of the world and the defilement of the world to defile our mind and our hearts, we need to be very careful. This is the devil's tools, his snares. We're to beware of the snares of the evil one. Remember last night we talked about the fact that those who preach the gospel of peace have to be ready, have to be armed with the gospel of peace. Actually, the gospel of peace is one of our armaments. Remember, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Right? To be able to stand against the devil. Stand. How do you stand? Well, you have to have good footing. Well, the one part of the armor for the feet is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet have to be clean. Our feet have to be shod with this gospel. If our life does not reflect the word of God, then in a sense we become disqualified. We talked about last night the idea that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And so too, I believe that we as Christians, we unfortunately, we don't believe or we don't practice or we don't evidence so often the very power of God in our ministry. Whether it be in church or whether it be on the mission field or whether it be in the pew or whether it be in your home or in your work or in your school. Where is the power of God? Oh, God has not waxed short in his power. God has not grown feeble, as some liberal UK pastor said, that God is like an old woman at the table with her grandkids and she just doesn't have much power to do anything, but she just loves them. God forbid, that's blasphemy. Our God is all powerful. Our God cannot grow old or weary. Our God's power today is the very same it was the day on Pentecost. And I believe that part of the reason we don't see that power in my ministry, in this church, in my church, in any church, we don't see it in our lives, in our ministry, at work, or wherever we go, is because one main reason is somehow we forgot about holiness. We are the temple of God. We are the priests of God. We are the sacrifice, the living sacrifice. And we're to go about holy in his service. You see, in the Old Testament, only the priest could enter into the holy place. And only the high priest could enter into the holiest of all. And even then, of course, they had to wash their feet before they could go in. And you know, if you didn't follow these things, it was kind of a serious deal. Not just was it serious that you broke the law, but remember old Nadab and Abihu? If you did, they didn't do so well. They decided, you know what? We're going to have a service, worship service, that's going to be come as you are. And Nadab and Abihu said, we're going to come as we are. Well, they might have been drunk if you go and study the text. But they brought strange fire into the temple, into the tabernacle. They said, we're going to worship, we're going to have an innovation. We're going to do something that the Word of God doesn't tell us to do. We're going to try it our way. Guess how long that worked? Not very long. They go in with their way. Boom! The power of God. They're killed immediately. Thank God it doesn't do that today. Amen? But can he do it? And has God changed? He changes not. He's very serious about holiness. And so the priests could not enter in unless they were prepared. Only the high priest could enter into the holiest of all. And so there is a principle still for us today. Yes, if we're born again, hallelujah, we can serve the Lord. But if we do not have holiness, if we do not consider following his word first and foremost, if we have made him Savior but not Lord, we're in trouble. I think we have disqualified ourselves until we repent and get on our knees and humble ourselves and wash our feet, or have our brothers and sisters come to us in a spirit of love and confront us and wash our feet for us, so that we may be cleansed to continue into the holy place to do the ministry that God has called us to. And by the way, now in the new covenant, it doesn't stop there. Turn with me to our final passage, or the final passage. I'll quote at length, I should say. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. This is talking about the Old Covenant, folks. This is talking about the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. I believe that's the Son, the second person of the Trinity, talking to the Father before he was incarnate. And a body he has prepared so that he might come and partake of flesh and blood, that he might destroy him, the devil, who had the power of the fear of death. That's in Hebrews chapter 2. That's why we have the incarnation. That's why we have Christmas, by the way. This is the body of Jesus. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hallelujah. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law unto them, their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. This is a quote of Jeremiah chapter 31. There's not two new covenants, one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. There's only one new covenant. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God's inspiration, takes Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and he quotes it here, and he applies it to all who believe, whosoever believe, Jew or Gentile. The wall of partition has been made of none effect, because Christ has come. He has broken down that wall. And now whosoever believes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him and who they haven't heard or believed? How shall they believe upon whom they haven't heard? How shall they hear unless they are sent? How shall they be sent? You know, how shall they preach unless they're sent? Well, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace. And of course, we preach only as a subset, as priests of our high priest, Jesus Christ. Look at the text. We come back to the text here, verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the holy, the holiest of all, the holy of holies, the place that no Israelite would ever think about going, except the high priest once a year, and even then with fear and trembling for his own sins. Who knows if God will not strike him dead in the process, and only on the day of atonement. But now, as Christians, as ministers of the new covenant, by God's grace, we're able to go right in to the holiest of all. How? Look, Having therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. You see, there was this thick veil separating the holiest of all and the holy place. And you can't go in there, but praise God, through his grace you can. This is impossible with men, but nothing is impossible with God. And even the day when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake. And to show this wonderful new covenant has been manifest fully in the death, burial, and now resurrection of our Lord, this veil was rent in twain miraculously, showing that the way into the holiest of all is now manifest for all who believe on the one whose flesh was opened up in a picture like that veil. His blood shed for you and me, that we might be sprinkled, we might be cleansed, sanctified, and made apt and ready, suitable ministers of the new covenant. You see, it says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let us draw near. We are called now and able to draw near. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Draw near, yes, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. That's from Ezekiel chapter 36. We're Presbyterians. Praise God. There's a good verse about being sprinkled, okay? If you're not familiar with that, that's a good text, a good apologetic. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Folks, today in 2021 in the United States of America, in the Church of America, there's a lot of wavering. Oh, Lord God. Oh, I think temptations are here. Trials are here. Persecutions are rising. It is a time that we are not able to waver. We must stand fast. Yes, we must stand fast and hold fast. Verse 23, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's hard to do if you don't see one another, if you don't assemble with one another. Everyone is different. I'm leaving today, so if you're mad at me, at least I can get out of town quick. Everybody has a different view about the coronavirus and restrictions and all that. Some people have health issues, I understand. But let me say this. God's church should never close. If there's people who need to stay home for health reasons, stay home. But God's church never closes. He'll see to it that his church is open. Okay. And we need to be careful, because what we've just faced, I don't know if we're going to face some more stuff like this. And there are those who would take away our liberties to preach. To preach even what I preached last night, Romans chapter 1. What does the Bible say about these cultural issues, homosexuality and trans? The Bible is very clear. But there are those in our own government who want to make it against the law for us to speak what the Bible has said for the last 2,000 years, very clearly, and even more than that. It's time for us to stand as Christians. But you can't stand. Your standing is not so good as a holy Christian if you have dirty feet. Or if your feet are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see why it's important? How can we provoke one another to good works if we're not together? Look at the very next verse where I end this quotation. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What does that say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's that foot washing, I believe. Exhorting one another, encouraging one another in a spirit of love and humility and sincerity and grace, fellowshipping with one another, holding one another accountable, coming under and helping one another. And yes, how do we do this? By coming together. Praise God for technology. But those who've been at home watching for a year and then come back to church, every last one of them agrees with what we already knew. Just not the same. You see, God is calling us to wash one another's feet. God is calling us to serve him as ministers of the new covenant, not just those you pay as your pastor or missionaries, but each and every believer. Now, before we end, some of you who've been listening carefully say, well, Pastor Joseph, I'm not so sure this pans out. After all, where is the Ark of the Covenant? Where is the holiest of all in John's gospel? It kind of ends at the altar of incense. Well, no, it doesn't. Let's take a look. Since we're coming up on Easter, John, Gospel of John, chapter 20. As you're turning there, I went to a school that focused on apologetics. Apologetics is not apologizing for the gospel, but giving a defense for the gospel. And the funny thing, in God's providence, when I went there, I didn't even know really what apologetics was. But God knew, and He had me there for a reason. And it's really interesting. As I've dealt with Muslims over the years and skeptics and others, one of the things that I think God just marvels, just he somehow delights in, taking these things where the skeptic thinks he has you. Well, this says this in the Bible, and this over here says that, and that's a contradiction. There, I got you. Your Bible's wrong. Well, what I have found, and I enjoy, is that most of the things that the skeptics bring up, if you will press in and study and go back and look, it's actually a wonderful proof of the integrity of the Word of God. And there's also a lesson in those passages to be learned. And here is one. Anyone ever heard the skeptics say, the Bible's got it all wrong. You know, they can't even get the resurrection story straight. In this gospel, there's one angel. In this gospel, there's two. And this gospel, he's sitting on a rock. And this gospel, they're over here. And it's all a mess. God has an order and a reason. Every word is inspired and errant and is there for a purpose. And perhaps today you'll see a new purpose in this account of John where the angels are mentioned. Let's take a look in John chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, and see if you see something in this picture. It's Resurrection Sunday, first day of the week. And this is, Peter has come already to the tomb. He sees, verse 7, there's the napkin and the clothes wrapped by themselves together. And now Mary comes, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And what does she see? And seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Get the picture, folks? Two angels. Jesus is laying here, his dead body, the blood probably staining this area. There's one angel here at the head, and there's one angel. Is that not a picture of the mercy seat? Is that not a picture of the Ark of the Covenant where the sacrificial blood was spilt? You see, it's Jesus who's able to take us into the very presence of our triune God, into the holiest of all. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful salvation. Yes, if you go back and study the prayer, we don't have time in John 17, that Jesus prays, Father, even as I am in you and you in me, may I be in them and them in me. This wonderful thing of communion with the Most High God, being brought in the very presence of the Most High God, being endued with the power of the Most High God, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, if you love me and you keep my commandments, I will come, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in and through us, desiring to minister through us. And yes, it has already been foreordained. Yes, we have been predestined, but we are called to be obedient. We are called to humble ourselves. We are called to submit to the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit of God and the church and the people of God and the Word of God so that we might be completely furnished to every good work, that we might be apt ministers, saints of the new covenant, filled with His Spirit, filled with His light, filled with His joy, filled with His grace, filled with His love, an aroma of Christ, that when we come to people, they say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before I end, an interesting note. Remember the devil tempting Jesus? We talked about how Jesus is the true Israel and how Jesus brings us into this priesthood ministry. But Jesus was tested before he begins. He's baptized, and before he begins his ministry, immediately, it's very strange, as the Spirit leads him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Very strange. And yet, in that temptation, remember, Satan comes to him and mentions some things. And interesting to know, Satan knows Scripture, at least somewhat. He misquotes it sometimes. But he actually tempts Jesus to cast himself off the temple. I guess that was the tallest building around at the time. And he says, because after all, the Scriptures say, he'll give his angels charge over thee to bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Of course, Jesus is not falling for Satan's tactics, neither should we. Jesus turns around and uses Scripture, praise God. Our one offensive weapon that we've been given is, in fact, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And he says, "Hey, you know, do not put the Lord your God to the test." But I just want to close with this idea. Jesus is tempted by Satan's quoting of Scripture, but Jesus, who essentially wrote the Scripture, inspired the Scripture, he doesn't quote back at him, and I'm interested to see the very next verse in Psalm 91. Satan is quoting from Psalm 91. "Hey, he'll give his angels charge over thee to bear thee up, right? Lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." But what's the very next verse? "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and dragon thou shalt trample underfoot." Is that referring to going and finding lions and stepping on them? Or dragons or snakes and stepping on them? How is Satan pictured in the Scripture? As a lion, a roaring lion, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Who else? As a dragon. You shall, praise God, our beautiful feet are beautiful to those who are receiving the gospel. But they are dreadful to the enemies of the gospel. Because even as Satan, all the way back in Genesis, it was prophesied, "You'll bruise his heel, but praise God, he's going to bruise your head." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells the saints, "You shall tread upon lion and adder." Because the only place the enemies of the gospel have concerning Christ and his church is under our feet. Because when we were born again, we were raised up together with him and made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can just sit there and enjoy the view? To get busy doing the work in the ministry that he's called each and every one of us to do. I close with this charge. Let us go forth from this place as priests of the Most High God, following Christ's example now as living sacrifices, having our hearts sprinkled with pure water, our hands and feet washed with the water of the Word, sustained by the bread of life come down from heaven, guided and shepherded by the light of the world to the daily altar of incense, the prayer of the saints, and yes, by a new and living way, may we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of that precious Lamb of God who loved us and gave himself for us that we might be one with him and the Father, carrying on this great gospel ministry through the power of the glorious resurrection, filled with his Spirit, that those to whom we minister might say, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel."